We turn once again to Romans chapter 4, looking this morning briefly at the first 14 verses. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look at Him for help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, in Thy grace and in Thy mercy, Thou didst open the eyes of Darius the Mede, that when he looked into the lion's den, he saw Daniel, and he saw one like unto the Son of Man, walking in the midst of the lions. Open our eyes, O gracious God, that we may behold wondrous things emerging from Holy Scripture. Unstop our ears, unveil our eyes, that we may see one like unto the Son of Man, walking in our midst even this morning. We acknowledge that we are blind. We acknowledge that our hearts have been hardened by sin. But we throw ourselves at Thy feet of mercy. Look upon us with favor, for we ask it through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. We have seen previously that in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has established two facts. The first fact is this: that all human beings are sinful and that there is none that is righteous before God. All human beings have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, they can never be acceptable before God in and of themselves. The second fact that the Apostle has established so far is this: that the just shall live by faith. That the only way in which human beings can be accepted by God is by placing their trust in the substitute that God has provided for their sins. But some of Paul's readers in the ancient city of Rome were Jews, and they were steeped in the scriptures, and they were steeped in their religious traditions. And they were going to be offended by the words of the Apostle Paul. They were going to raise objections. For they were going to say to him, "How can you say that we are unrighteous and that we are unacceptable before God? For we are Jews, and that means we are children of Abraham. If Abraham was accepted by God, surely we will be accepted by him also." They were going to use the objection of their ancestry. But they were also going to object to it because of their knowledge and obedience to the law of God. As Abraham was obedient to the law of God, so we too try to be obedient to God's law. How then can you say that we are as unrighteous as the non-Jews? How can you claim that the only way to God is through the substitute that He has provided? The apostle anticipates their objections and he preempts them. And this is the answer that he gives to them. He brings before them two of the most illustrious examples in the history of Israel. Abraham in verses 1 to 5 and then David in verses 6 to 9. And so he says, these are the greatest and these are the most shining examples from Israel's history. How is it that these two men were accepted by God? How is it that God could speak of Abraham as the friend of God and of David as the man after God's own heart? The apostle's answer is quite plain. Abraham was not accepted before God because of himself or his ancestry. This is what he says in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, that is to say, accepted by God through his works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. If Abraham was saved or accepted by God because of who he was or of his ancestry and his pedigree, then the apostle says Abraham would have something to boast before God. But the fact, he says, is that Abraham has nothing to boast about. And this is the reason in verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was accepted by God not because of his pedigree, not because of his ancestry. And then in verses 11 and 12, he begins to tell them who the real children, the real heirs of Abraham are. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. So he is saying that Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. Abraham is truly the true father of the true Israel of God. He is the father of all those who believe in the substitute that God has provided for them in Jesus Christ. It is therefore not ancestry. Is it then Abraham's obedience that made him accepted before God? Not at all, he says in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. In other words, Abraham was not received by God because of who he was. Neither was Abraham received before God because of what Abraham himself had done. It was not his moral living. It was not his exemplary life. It was not his good works, it was the grace of God. He was accepted before God because Abraham believed God. And he puts it again in verse 10 in this way. How then was it accounted? How was Abraham acceptable before God? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham was accepted by God, not because he was obedient to the word of God, although he was, not because he was obedient to circumcise himself and his son, but he was accepted by God long before God had given instructions concerning circumcision. In other words, God had justified Abraham, made Abraham acceptable before the holiness of heaven, long before the law was given. So it was not Abraham's ancestry that made him acceptable before God. It was not Abraham's obedience, personal obedience, that made him acceptable before God. What then was it that made Abraham the friend of God? Well, this is what he says in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was faith. It was the fact that Abraham believed the naked, the bald word of God. But notice closely, it does not say Abraham believed in God. That's not what it says. It says Abraham believed God. And that means Abraham was not acceptable before God because of his own ancestry, not because of his own obedience, but it was not also because of Abraham's own faith. It was not the faith that saved him. It was not the faith that made him righteous. It was not the faith that was tantamount to righteousness. It was faith in the substitute that God had provided for him. You see, it is possible for us to believe in the existence of God. It is possible for us to believe in the attributes of God and yet not be acceptable before God. We can believe in the holiness and in the love of God, in the existence of God, and yet not be acceptable before God. Because we believe in God, we do not necessarily believe God. And in a conservative denomination like ourselves, we need to say this, however difficult it might be for us to accept. What makes us acceptable before God is not our reverence for God. It is not even the fact that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It isn't the ancestry that saved Abraham. It wasn't the obedience that saved Abraham. It wasn't even the faith that saved Abraham. It was the substitute that saved Abraham. And so he says, Abraham believed God. And this is why we read from Genesis chapter 12. For God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 at verse 1 and gives him instruction, to burn all his bridges with his country, with his people, and with his own family, and to go into a distant land, the place that is called Canaan. And remember God's promise to Abraham, I will be with you, I will bless you, and I will bless all those who bless you, and I will curse him, the singular, I will curse him who curses you. And I will be with you. I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing to the world. What was all that about? Genesis chapters 1 to 11 is the history of the world and the history of humanity. And in chapters 12, onwards of Genesis, the focus narrows from the history of the human race to the history of one particular group of people, the people of Israel. All that is to say that when God speaks of the blessing and the curse to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he is reminding Abraham of the curse that sin has brought upon humanity and the world in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 3:15, God had provided a way of escape, that there was one way in which the curse could be reversed, and the curse would be replaced by blessing, and it would be through the seed of the woman, and that seed would crush the head of Satan, and he would be the savior of the world. And what God was saying to Abraham is this: through you I am going to provide the Savior for this world. I will bless you, and in blessing you, you will be a blessing to the world. And that's what took Abraham out of his own country, from his own people, and from his own family. It was the promise of Messiah. It was the promise of the Savior. Abraham believed God. That is to say, Abraham placed his trust in the substitute that God was going to provide for his own sin and for the sin of his people. It was an ancestry. It was an obedience. It's not even faith in and of itself. It is faith in the substitute that God has provided for the sins of his people. And that means that if you and I are today to be accepted by God and acceptable before him, you and I need to stop trusting ourselves, and we need to start trusting the substitute that God has provided for us, even Jesus Christ, his Son. We should stop trusting ourselves in the sense that somehow, because we were born into the church, or that we were born into a Christian home, that somehow because we have served the church, or we have given to her ministry, and we have supported her in so many different ways, that because of who we are or what we have done, that somehow we must be acceptable before God. That's not how human beings are made acceptable before God. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of our ancestry, of who we are. It is not even because of what we believe. It is because of who we believe in. And the only substitute that God has provided for the sins of His people is Jesus Christ, His Son. And so the apostle will go on to develop in this book the righteousness that belongs to the Christian through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That is to say that all that you and I ought to have endured because of our sin and our sinfulness, Jesus Christ experienced in our place. And all the righteousness and the bliss that belong to Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. It has been credited to us. This means that salvation is because of grace. It is not something that we earn. And so he says in verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." If we earn salvation because of what we do, then God is obligated to us, and we deserve what we get, the salvation. But if it is grace, then it is unmerited favor, given by God the unobligated giver, and given to us the undeserved recipients. And if it is grace, then he says, we, like Abraham, have nothing to boast about. So what does all this have to say to us in Stornoway today? Let me apply it in just two ways as I seek to close. Imagine for a moment, and this isn't the imagination of fantasy, but it is simply the imagination of a future and a certain reality. Imagine for a moment that you have arrived at the end of life and the end of time. And there you stand before the great white throne of judgment. And sitting upon the seat of the judgment is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. Surrounding the throne are the living creatures and the sinless angels of heaven. And standing between you and the gates of heaven is the angel of death with a flaming fiery sword. And the judge looks at you and he says, "Do I know you? And do I allow you entrance into my heaven?" How will you answer? You remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus Christ says that there will be a great division on that day. And some will say to him, "Lord, we knew you. We did service in your name." And he will say to them, "I do not know you. Depart from me." How will you plead before the bar of God's eternal judgment? Will you plead your ancestry, whose child you were, whose grandson you were, which church you belonged to? which church you were raised in? The apostle says, ancestry will count for nothing on that day. So what then will I do? Will I plead my obedience that I knew the law of God, that I was obedient to it, that I did my best to read the Bible every day and to pray and to attend every means of grace that was available to me? What shall I plead? Will I plead my knowledge of God, His existence, His attribute, His word? Will that be what I will plead? But the apostle says, if ancestry is inadmissible in the jurisdiction of heaven, then obedience will count for nothing either. For all our obedience before God is as filthy rags before Him. It isn't who I am. It isn't what I have done. What then will I plead? Will I plead the fact that I believe in God, that I believe His word, that it is my faith that will save me? Well, the Apostle Paul is brutally honest. He says, faith does not make you righteous. Faith is no substitute for authentic righteousness. The only way of salvation, my friends, is to place our trust in the one substitute that God has provided for the sins of His people. And the name of that substitute is Jesus of Nazareth. We must know Him not only as the judge before whom we stand in awe, we need to know Him as the Savior who has loved us and died for us. The sense of majesty and awe will only make us religious. It is the combination of awe and love that makes us genuinely Christian. But let me apply it in a second way. I don't know if you have heard the news, but a 44-year-old Scotsman who was an hostage to the Islamic State in the Middle East was beheaded overnight, leaving behind a teenage child and another daughter of only 4 years of age. Why do these men do these things? What motivates them? What drives them? How do we explain this horrible event? The Prime Minister is reported to have described this as pure evil. I'm not sure he's entitled to say anything like that. What does he know about evil? If truth is relative, then evil is relative also, is it not? If there is no such thing as truth, then there is no such thing as evil. But he called it pure evil. And that is what it is. But what lies behind it? The politicians tell us that the problem is a political one. The sociologists tell us that the problem is a social one. It is deprivation, it is a lack of education. although all the facts are contrary to that. But did you know that behind and beyond all these political and social explanations, there is a spiritual reason? You see, we are all human beings made in the image of God. And that means we are all naturally, instinctively, irrevocably religious. Whether we admit it or not, we are all religious beings. And all our lives, we are doing everything and anything in our power in order to appease God and to make ourselves acceptable to Him. And what these terrorists have done is to ensure that according to their thinking, they will immediately be translated into paradise at the point of death. It is to make themselves acceptable before God. But before we are too quick to condemn them, let me remind you that this is not just a problem with Islam. It is a problem that is dormant in every one of our hearts. The Apostle Paul was not a Muslim. He was a Jew. And it was with zeal that he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Why? He said, I want to be accepted by God. And he thought, and he believed, that the way that he could make himself acceptable before Jehovah was to persecute the followers of the Nazarene. But it isn't just a Muslim or a Jewish problem. You know better than me that it was precisely in the name of Jesus that there were terrorists operating on both sides in the religious divide of Northern Ireland. Sir, madam, the violence is not a problem out there. It is a problem in my heart, and it is a problem in your heart too. If today you and I have not gone as far as those men in the Middle East, it is because of the grace of God that you and I are what we are. But even if we do not use the sword to behead others, my friends, is it not true that we have used our words to behead our friends and our neighbors? Is it not true that our demeanor in the way we relate to each other violates the personhood and the dignity of other people? You see, we are all trying to justify ourselves. We are all trying to make ourselves acceptable before the judge of heaven. But every other way will lead us to violence. It will brutalize us and it will dehumanize us and violate others. But the way of Jesus Christ and the cross is the way of healing, of restoration, of peace, and of joy. This is the only way in which men and women and boys and girls will ever and always be acceptable before a holy and a just God. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10. Psalm 36 at verse 5, Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens, Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, Thou preservest man and beast, how precious is Thy grace. Therefore in shadow of Thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. Thee with the fatness of Thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of Thy pleasures Thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with Thee, and in that purest light of Thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that we know, and still on men upright in heart Thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36 verses 5 to 10, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens.
Nothing that we can do to earn Thy righteousness, Thy goodwill, and Thy favor towards us, and then clothe us with the unblemished righteousness of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. That righteousness that will humble us, that righteousness that will move us to love this world with the compassion of Jesus Christ. That righteousness that will be our peace for life and our hope for the life to come. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. To whom be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen.